Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kelt, your host, just as happy as can be to be back here in front of this microphone. Yesterday's show was a pre-recorded show, still getting back from our big cruise to see all the saints. Not all the saints. They got a lot of saints in Canada. Canada's got a lot of saints. But we saw a whole bunch of saints with 160 pilgrims on our Canada cruise. It is now concluded, and I would say it's in the books, and I think it was a big success. A lot of just great stuff. And we got a big show for you today. Ask Me Anything. Tim Staples this hour. Jim Blackburn next hour. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Tim Staples, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, the author of that book right there, Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. Hello, Tim Staples.
Hello, Cy Kellett. You know what? I said this before we went on the air, but I'm in a good mood.
I'm glad you are.
And you know why? Because, you know, Jesus Christ is Lord, Francis is his vicar, and we win. In fact, you know, as Catholics, we understand we already won 2,000 years ago. You know, isn't it great?
It is.
And you had to, because I know the cruise you just went on, I went on that one twice myself. And it's beautiful when you go around the world and you see the saints from all the various countries and you know, my gosh, look, things are crazy in Canada. You know, we were talking about the assisted suicide rate up there is just off the charts, and it's suicide, no questions asked. But when you look at these great saints and you know they are praying for Canada, and you look at the saints in America and you know they're praying for the United States of America, and you've got Saint Junipero Serra praying
for California,
right here, baby, in California. You know, it's. I'm sorry, but it's impossible not to feel good as a Catholic. Yeah. I know we have our ups and downs, but come on, folks.
I know
the faith tells us it's all right.
Yeah,
and it's going to be all right.
I got to say that I think, like somebody said to you, what was the high point of the whole trip? And it was sitting. I didn't know what to expect going to see Saint Kateri Tekakwitha, who the lady there says Gaderi Tekakwitha.
Tekakwitha.
So it was just wonderful to just sit with her and think, like, this is a woman who had no hope of being remembered of a saint. That wasn't in her mind at all. She's just trying to love Jesus.
Yeah.
And she's this great saint of Canada. So, hey, there's two lines open still if you want to call, if you've got a question. You can ask anything you want about the Catholic faith. You want to know about God. You want to know about the Bible. You want to know about Jesus, the sacraments. 888-318-7884. And you don't have to be Catholic to call. Anyone is welcome with any question at all.
And you know what's cool? I'm sorry to cut you off there, Psycho, because you start talking about St. Kateri Tekakwitha, and I get excited. But you think about it. He who loves is perfected, says St. John, right? You are perfected, the one who loves. This stuff isn't real complex. You know,
that's a good point. You know, it's not real complex. Yeah.
Now, if you want to talk the mysteries of the faith, we can go as deep as you want to go. But simple, my friends, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. And on top of that, my friend, love one another. Jesus says, as I have loved you, allow him to love through you, and you are a saint.
Yeah. Yep. That's right. Wherever you are, whatever the circumstances,
amen,
you are a saint. John's in New York. John, thank you very much for starting us off today. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hello. Alrighty. I called in like a couple of live streams ago, and unfortunately I got disconnected. But so, firstly, we know that the Apostle Paul in Romans 13 says, obey the governing authorities, and by rebelling against them, you're rebelling against God.
Correct.
My question is, do we have to obey laws that are unjust, unenforced, or just stupid? the main reason I call is because there is one law that I do think is unjust. And what it is, so, okay, I'm a big fan of retro video games. And a majority of these games aren't sold anymore because the copyright holder doesn't sell them anymore. And the only way to get them is by going on eBay for sometimes an outrageous amount of price, buying them third party, or downloading them illegally online. And either way you do it, the original copyright holder won't get any of the money since they're not sold anymore. People online call this software abandonware. And so I was wondering,
Right.
Since the original copyright holder won't get any of the money, could it be morally justified to disregard this law since it's unenforced and it's just kind of immoral since, you know, right. it's not sold anymore?
I think I know which way you're leaning on this, John. Let's find out where Tim's leaning on it.
Yeah, yeah. It's a very good question. And by the way, yes, at times we do have to obey stupid laws, unfortunately.
Yeah. Diamond laws, Lane.
There are stupid laws that you really do have to obey. But unjust laws, absolutely not. We not only do we not have to, we must not. And we should understand that unjust laws are not laws at all, because a law that is not in conformity with natural law, which is ordered toward the eternal law, which is God himself, are really not laws at all. And when you're talking about, now if we can up the ante here, if you're talking about a law that is contrary to nature, we must fight against that law and understand that it is in fact an act of violence against both human nature and the God of human nature. Now, that, you know, I had to get that out there off my chest, so to speak, because that's really important. But now when you're talking about these commerce laws and such, you can get really into the weeds. But I will give you my take on this, that if, in fact, you have something being sold out there but is not technically copywritten, or someone does not have a license to own that, and to where if in fact you were to sell it, you are you're costing them money and they are the owners, well then the people who are selling it are this would be the equivalent of, hey, I got a stereo in my house and I bought a new one. And now, hey, I'm going to sell this to my neighbor. I'm going to have a garage sale, and I'm going to sell my old stereo. There is nothing wrong with doing that. There's no law against having a garage sale and selling some old dilapidated equipment because you bought new equipment. But if I'm going to open a little store, and then I'm going to start getting, you know, top notch of that same sort of model that somebody else has copywritten, and I'm not giving them a little bit of the cash, that's where you go over the line, and the person can justly, and of course we have laws against that. So in this case, if you have something that is simply, you know, I could use another analogy, and I think this might do it here. Look at It's a Wonderful Life, right? The famous movie. What happened? Its copyright expired. And immediately the networks jumped all over it because they had to pay, of course, before its copyright expired, to have It's a Wonderful Life run on television, because you have to pay the copyright owner. But once it expired, it goes into the public domain. And that's how It's a Wonderful Life was kind of reborn and became the massive hit that it is today. But see, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with a network, NBC, running that movie and not paying anybody. Why? Because there's no license. There's no copyright. There's no one to pay. So, yeah, that, I think, is the key. Now, I'm not a lawyer. I'm not an expert on all the laws in the United States. But I would say from a moral perspective, the key is it truly something that there is no copyright and there is no true owner to whom I have to pay royalties? Hey, if that's the case,
yeah,
have a garage sale. Does that make sense?
Hang on. I'm sorry, John, I put you on hold. Does that make sense to you?
My question, though, mainly, it's about, like, software that isn't sold anymore. Like, let's just say this software that's, like, 10 years old. No matter how you get this,
yeah,
if you download it illegally by pirating it, or if you buy it online on eBay or anywhere else online, no matter what you do, the original copyright owner won't get the money because it hasn't been sold for so long.
Okay, but no, it doesn't have to be the original copyright owner. If it has been sold to someone else and they now own the copyright, that makes no difference whatsoever. They own the copyright, then they must be paid. The key is, has the copyright expired? Not whether the original copyright owner still owns it. That is irrelevant to the point. The key is there a copyright? Does some and if there is, then that person or company or whoever owns it has the right to those royalties. I think that's about
all right, John. Thank you very much for the call. That actually brings us right to the break. So we'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Ask Me Anything with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily Mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at Magnificat.com.
Proclaiming the faith, changing lives.
The year was 2005. EWTN embraces new technology to carry out its mission of evangelization by making its live programs and classic broadcasts available for podcast online in MP3 format at no charge.
To learn more about Mother Angelica's life and the history of EWTN, visit EWTN.com/Mother Angelica.
Legal Advice Hour with Tim. That's not really what it is. We're not giving legal advice.
No.
It's moral advice. But you're welcome to call if you have a question about the Catholic faith. 888-318-7884. Tim Staples, our guest. And Peter is in Canada, which I have a renewed love for after having some time up there last week. Peter, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hi. Yeah, you came at a great time of the year.
I gathered that. Do you know what people in Canada say? You go, it's so lovely here. And they go, come back in the winter. That's what they all say.
if you like snow, it's beautiful. Yeah.
Anyway, my question is about motives of credibility for divine faith.
Uh-huh.
And I understand how these prophecies and miracles show that the scriptures are from a supernatural being, from a being that has more power than humans, because they show that humans could not have done these things.
Mm-hmm.
But how do we know that it's from an omnipotent being instead of just a being that has much more power than a human?
Right. Outstanding. And Peter, you've asked a really good and important question. Vatican Council I, in fact, defined infallibly that the most certain way that we can prove revelation is by miracles and prophecies and such. You know, in a sense, that's all you have to really prove that this is not just some super angel somewhere or some really, really powerful dude that has brought about this text that we're looking at here. There has to be signs of omnipotence. And what does that mean? Well, if you think about it this way, we're talking about power here, right? You've heard me say this before, Cy, but if I came upon a work site and there were three houses being built, and one of them, all it is they've put a bunch of drywall and wood and there's wires and stuff laying on the ground and the guys are unloading trucks and whatnot. And then you got this other one where you've got the foundation laid, you got the walls up, right? You're moving along here. And then you've got a third, you've got the whole house up. You got the electricians now just putting the final touches on to get electricity going and then they'll hook up the water. Well, which one of those three buildings, we would say now in philosophical terms, which of the three has the most actuality and which of the three has the most potency or potentiality, right? Well, the first one obviously has the most potency because, man, you need a lot of power and a lot of dudes to get this thing put together into a house. The middle house has less potency in the sense that there's more actuality. And, of course, that first or third house, the way I'm counting them now, has the most actuality. So the first house would need the least amount of power, actuality, for it to become a house, right? So you get the sense here that where there's more potency, right, less actuality, you need more power to bring this thing, this act about, right? I'm talking about the act of this house being a full-blown house. Well, Peter, when you're talking about prophecies and miracles, you're talking about acts that require infinite power. And why is that? Because they are basically creative by nature. Like, take a miracle. A miracle brings about a creative reality. Like, let's say somebody, I'll take one of the miracles at Lourdes where you had a woman who had literally holes in her face. Her name was Marie Lemarchand. In 1892, she was so far along with tuberculosis, she had literal holes. I've seen the photograph when I went to Lourdes. I saw the photograph of this woman. They actually have a before and after where she's got holes in her face, there's pus, it's gross. And afterward, she has pink, smooth skin. Okay, and we're talking about instantaneously here when she was dipped in the waters of Lourdes. Right? Now, that cannot be explained by a super angel. Not even the most powerful angel or the most powerful being you can think of that's not God. Mm-hmm. Okay? No created being has that power. Why? Because you're talking about bringing something from nothing. So you have to have infinite power to bring something that is infinite potency, so to speak, because in God's creative act, he's not really bringing any potency into actuality. We just look at it that way because God's creative power is beyond anything we can fathom. But in our way of looking at it, it requires infinite power because you're not talking about stuff laying on the ground. You're talking about nothing. There's nothing. And bam, God brings it into being. Well, that's why miracles, as well as prophecies, and hang on because I want to get to that, and prophecies are the most sure sign of revelation, says Vatican Council I infallibly, right? Well, what about prophecies? Because prophecies, a true prophecy. Now we have to make some distinctions here because angels and really smart dudes can make predictions. They can predict stuff, but when it comes to the false prophet or even the demon who has a really sharp intellect, he has insights into us and into things going on in the world that we don't. He can be accurate, but see, the key is a false prophet or a demon is going to hit and miss. I mean, I can predict, right? You see certain crazy things. A guy's driving crazy down the freeway, swerving. Oh, my gosh, that guy's going to get in a wreck. And bam, he gets in a wreck, right? I mean, yeah. You know, you see that, yeah, this guy's swerving all over the place. I think he's you can predict in that sense the future given certain trajectories and what you see. But what we're talking about when it comes to prophecies, like the prophecies of our blessed Lord, where there are scores of them predicting when roughly he would be born, where he would be born, to whom he would be born, that he would be God, that, you know, we could go down the litany of prophecies concerning just the coming of Christ, and there's more prophecies than just that in sacred scripture. And what we conclude is that there is no created power, because what's required here is not just like the devil who can predict what's going to happen in a couple of years, or perhaps, but he'll hit and miss, right? Or the devil at times and the devil's prophets will take their understanding of Scripture, right? The devil can be tricky here and use his false seers or false prophets to make predictions that, well, God's already put into the Word of God or through tradition has already predicted is going to happen. That's why you got to be really careful. Thank God we have the church to discern between what is true and what's evil when it comes, or what is false, I should say, when it comes to things like apparitions. But the key, my friend, is what is necessary for what we see in sacred scripture, the miracles as well as the prophecies that have come to pass, cannot be accomplished. It is impossible. Predicting things with absolute accuracy thousands of years, hundreds of years in the future on a consistent basis, absolutely not. This has to be a super angel cannot explain this. A really smart dude can't explain this. Because when you're talking about future, and I'm going to leave you with this point and maybe I get a thought on this. When you're talking about future contingent realities, future contingent acts, you're talking about infinite potency. There is infinite potency with regard to where human beings will go into the future. Why? Because, hey, this brings up a recent document we've talked about here, Cy Kellett. Infinite dignity.
Right.
That man, one of the many ways that man possesses an infinite dignity is in this incredible spiritual nature that we have. That is the soul. We are, of course, a body-soul composite by nature, right? But we have an immortal soul that possesses that infinite potency so that in order to predict, truly predict, that would not from trajectory, right? Not from making predictions because, well, Cy Kellett did this yesterday, and boy, she's going to be mad at him for that. And she heard it on the phone over here. Are you with me, Cy?
Yeah.
Then I can predict, oh, this person's really going to be mad at Cy tomorrow.
Yeah, right.
Right? But what we're talking about here is predicting from nothing. From, see, those future contingent realities from nothing. There's no trajectory that's going to take you 2,000 years, 500 years into the future. And even if you get lucky here or there, it is impossible for what we see in sacred scripture, these kinds of prophecies to come to pass by a created being. The source must have infinite power. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it makes sense, except for if we're talking about prophecies, like the devil wouldn't necessarily have to predict it. He could have been there during the statement and then caused the things because he would still be existing 2,000 years later.
Yes, absolutely. So when I say predict, if I was writing, I would put that in scare quotes. I'd put that in quotation marks, right? Because he's really not predicting because he doesn't have that power. You need infinite power to be able to know what are the future free choices of rational creatures, because that's where you get into that element of infinite dignity. Only God knows the free and future choices of rational creatures. So, yeah, you're right. I think that's a good correction you made of me right there, because I really shouldn't use that word predict when it comes to the devil, because he's not predicting anything. He's either stealing and claiming it for himself, right? Because there's a prophecy here, or even, you know, an approved seer has said this is going to happen, and that one of the devil's minions, you know, and in a case of possession may use that or that sort of thing. But that is not truly predictive in the sense of knowing what are the future free responses of rational creatures, apart from any sort of, you know, possibility, projection, you know, probability sort of thing. No, that's a very good point, my brother. God bless you.
Peter, I'm going to leave that there. We've got lots more calls to come. Before I send you off to the break, I want to let you know about a new little button we have at CatholicAnswersLive.com. where you can submit a testimonial of what Catholic Answers has meant to you. That you, those testimonials mean a great deal to us. We use them on the air sometimes. We share them with other people. And we love to share them with the folks who work here. So if Catholic Answers has meant something to you in your life and you'd like to share that with us, please head on over to CatholicAnswersLive.com when it's convenient for you and look for the red button. It says Submit Testimonial. Click that button and you have the opportunity to let us know and to let us let other people know what Catholic Answers has done in your life. CatholicAnswersLive.com. Click the red Submit Testimonial button and you can do it. We'll be right back with more Ask Me Anything. Tim Staples is our guest.
Why We're Catholic is the one book you can hand to anyone to invite them into or back to the Catholic faith. With more than 400,000 copies sold, Trent Horn's book has had a number one ranking on Amazon.com for 5 years running. Now available in softcover, book cases, ebook, and on Audible. Find out what the excitement is all about. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic at shop.catholic.com or visit whywearecatholic.com.
As we read the Gospels, every Christian faces the question again and again, what does Jesus mean? Getting the answer right is critical to both growth in holiness and fruitful evangelization. Want to know Jesus better so you can introduce him to your friends? Then it's time to get serious about understanding his words. Why not join Catholic Answers for our 10th annual Apologetics Conference? Learn from me the parables, sermons, and conversations of Jesus Christ. September 26th through 29th, right here in sunny San Diego. Learn from our guests, Dr. Scott Hahn and Kimberly Hahn, Dr. Ray Guarendi, Father Sebastian Walsh, Billy Junker, Father Paul Check, and, of course, all of your favorite Catholic Answers apologists. It'll be 4 days of fun, faith, fellowship, and a live radio show. Seats are still available, but going fast, visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 1-888-291-8000 today.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
Matt Swaim here. Join us for the Best of the Sunrise Morning Show with summer reading suggestions, pilgrimage ideas, and tips for incorporating your faith into summer activities. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Hey, if you're going to the big Eucharistic Congress in Indianapolis next week, Catholic Answers will be there, and we want to see you. Stop by and say hi. You'll find us at book number 1239 in the exhibit hall. They have so many exhibits there. But look,
isn't there
going to
be like 9,000 zillion people there?
It's 9,000 zillion. That's the latest number. I don't know.
Yeah, that's entirely.
Yeah, it is. It's going to be giant. Yeah. All right, let's go to Benjamin in Michigan. Watching on the YouTubes. Benjamin, welcome. Am I in the right? Yeah, Benjamin, go ahead with your question.
Yeah, hello.
Hi,
yes.
Benjamin.
So this Sunday I went to confession. So
yes.
I had prepared a list of my sins to tell to the confessor. And of course I was sorry for them, or at least I wanted to be sorry and not do them again and have a more intense contrition.
Yeah.
And I wanted to be absolved of my sins. And so I had stated my sins. I started stating my sins, and then the priest stopped me and said, those aren't sins necessarily.
Oh,
and they were kind of stupid sins. So I kind of agree with him, but then I thought they were venial.
Right.
But he said, just tell me the sins from your past confession. I said, I don't remember what specifically I did for my last confession because my examination of conscience included all of my past sins. And then he started asking the questions, did you lie? Did you steal? Etc. And I asked him, isn't that beating around the bush? Those are very general questions. And he said, no. So I stated the sins. It was very general. But I assume the confession went bad other than the fact that he said the words of absolution, which is really what matters, but it seems like he drifted away from theology in terms of what I should state in my confession, because I didn't state all of my sins in specific kind and number. My questions are, should I state all those sins that I didn't state in my last confession because he said my sins should be stated from the last confession? And also, should I state those sins that I did state in the last confession again with specific kind and number in my next confession? So what's the official theology here, and what's the practical approach that's valid?
Yeah, well, you know, it's impossible for us here at Catholic Answers to judge as to what occurred in that confessional, right? That's something that, and I will tell you this, I'll use my own experience. I have had experience similar to what you've had, where I listed my sins, I confessed my sins, and the priest refused to absolve me. Now, at least this priest absolved you. Thanks be to God. This priest refused to absolve me because I finished my confession and he said, "Now tell me your sins." And I was like, "Well, Father, those are sins." And so we ended up getting into a little bit of a skirmish that's really uncomfortable. And I really empathize with you in this because, you know, I found myself arguing with this priest in the confessional about, well, you know, sins like against the ninth and tenth commandments are just as much sins against the seventh, eighth, and sixth commandments, right? And so it was very awkward. I ended up writing a letter to the bishop and to the pastor of the parish I was at. I was kind of upset because he refused to absolve me. I ended up, it was at a penance service. I just walked over to another priest and went to confession and got absolved, right? But I did. I mentioned it. And I know there's not much the bishop can do because this is under the seal of confession. And I did give him some of the facts, and he wrote me back and apologized for what had happened and such. So that's real. I mean, that's all you can do if you feel like a priest is so wonky theologically that it might be worthy of you know, sending a note to the bishop. You know, hey, we remember the code of canon law, canon 212, says we have a right to petition, not in the sense of the Americanists, you know, want to go protest, no, but to respectfully petition in accordance with our knowledge of the faith and such, our pastors, to say, hey, you know, man, I thought this, and I ended up writing a 10-page letter. I quoted everything from the Council of Trent to the Catechism of the Catholic Church and everything else. But the bottom line is, I'm not recommending that necessarily. The priest did absolve you, but the bottom line is, it appears to me, because I don't know, it appears to me this priest was having difficulty understanding that what you said was actually sinful. And I'm guessing here, I could be wrong, Cy Kellett, because when he's saying, you know, do you have any past sins that you could mention? Because that is, as you know, the Catholic Church teaches that past sins that have already been absolved can be material for future confession, right? Because not to get the sin forgiven again, but because of the residual effects of those sins. That's what you do when you make a general confession, is you go back over your whole life and confess things, yes, that are already forgiven, not because they have to be re-forgiven, but because, and I know you know this, brother, but I'm speaking to folks out there in radio land as well, that is proper material for the confessional. So the reason why I say that is because it seems like this priest thought what you confessed was not really sinful, so he was fishing for some real sins. But you're right. If in fact you already expressed remorse for your past sins as well, that was already covered. Maybe the priest realized, hey, he did say that, so I'm going to go ahead and absolve him. That's what I'm guessing. I'm guessing that he just did not think that what you were confessing was sins. And we can't. I don't want to hear your sins because the confessional is not open here. Am I right, Psychologist?
Yes, I definitely yes. don't.
So we really can't go into more detail than that. But I think you know, in defense of the priest, that's probably, and it may well be that he was similar to that priest that I had who was obviously malformed. He did not know Catholic moral theology very well, and that became obvious. Well, because I actually got a letter back from him, too.
Oh, really?
Because when I sent the letter, I sent it to him, I sent it to his pastor, and I sent it to him, and I CC'd his pastor and the bishop. And I knew his pastor, and his pastor actually got a kick out of it. And he had me in his office, and he's like, damn, you were right. All right. You know? So yeah. Anyway, but the point is that it may well be that the priest may have, because, again, I don't know what you confessed and so forth. It may be a case of bad formation, maybe not. But in the future, if you have, and in this case, if you have a situation where you really believe that we have a priest who is dangerously malformed in his faith, and this could really, and that's why I wrote the letter, is because I did not want this priest to, you know, confuse other people and to really, because as you know, brother, when you go into the confessional, you've examined your conscience. It's not easy to go into the confessional, you know, and to have somebody say, those aren't sins, you know, and I'm not going to absolve you. I mean, that could really scandalize people and cause them to not come back to confession again. That was my fear, Psycho.
Yes, I've known people that, that. I'll tell you what, just so you know, Benjamin, I'll tell this little story. Joe and I were on the cruise ship, and this woman said to us, why are all these Catholics here? And so we were telling her about it. And so at some point in the conversation, we said, you know, we're going to have Mass, and you're welcome to come. And she said, I had a bad experience with a priest who just said the wrong thing, basically.
Yeah.
The woman never went back to church.
Right,
she never,
right.
I mean, yeah. First of all, that's a horrible pressure that those priests face, but also...
That's right. But
we know from experience that there are people who will not come back if you
treat
them that way.
Yeah, and so that's, I'm glad you brought that up, Cy, because that, Benjamin, that's what I'm talking about. Because if there is, and you know better than we do, because we're not going to hear your confession now, and we really can't, you know, we can just throw up the possibilities here. It may be this, it may be that. But if you really believe that this priest could be a danger of scandalizing others, it may be worth writing the letter, you know, to the bishop. And then, you know what? It's on him.
Yeah.
You've done what you can do. You know, if you can, go to the priest first, because that is not only Matthew 18:15-18, but it's also in the Code of Canon Law. And it's in Deuteronomy 17:8-12. You go to your brother first, if that's possible. Sometimes it's not possible for various reasons. But you have to make the effort first to go to your brother, and then, you know, like I did, CC the pastor, CC the bishop, and that sort of thing. But I'll tell you what we will do, Benjamin, is we will pray for you in this situation. And remember, everybody listening, that priests are people too, man, you know?
Yeah.
I know I make mistakes sometimes, and I get corrected. I get corrected by folks. In fact, the last caller, I think, made a good little correction in some of the in one word that I used, and I'm going to take that to heart. So, I mean, we're all, you know, there's only one guy that's infallible, you know? I mean, that's the Pope, and all the bishops in union with him, right? The rest of us don't have that gift of infallibility, and neither does a priest in the confessional, and in fact, no one has the gift of infallibility when they're trying to determine whether you've done something that's venial. Is it venial sin, or is this person just being scrupulous and all of that? You know, you're not going to have an infallible sort of this is it here, especially in those cases where it's really kind of borderline and things like that. So, you know, I say that to say this, you know, we give the benefit of the doubt to each other in charity, and we move on from there. But I will say one last time, brother, if you feel like, hey, this guy could scandalize somebody, you know, write that letter. Go to him if you can. Write that letter. There's nothing wrong with that. And then move on.
Thanks, Benjamin. We've got to take a break. Right back with more Ask Me Anything with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. Saint Therese said, when we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue. Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
Church Pop takes a fresh and fun look at the news shaping our world, featuring engaging, inspiring, and informative Catholic social media content. Find it on Snapchat, Instagram, and on the web at churchpop.com. And you can get Church Pop emailed directly to your inbox. Visit EWTN.com and click subscribe. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples is our guest, and it's Ask Me Anything. If you've got a question about the Catholic faith, whether you're Catholic or not, as a matter of fact, I don't know if he likes speaking to non-Catholics more than Catholics, but Tim loves talking to non-Catholics about the Catholic faith. So you're welcome to call, whatever your faith or lack thereof, 888-318-7884. We're going to Paul in Orange County now, listening on our website, Catholic.com. Welcome, Paul. Go ahead with your question.
Hey, guys. This is actually my first time. I literally just found you guys maybe
Great.
5 minutes before I called in.
So are you going to call every day that you listen now? Like you're going
to? I might have.
Okay,
to.
All right. We're one for one now. We'll see you tomorrow if we're two for two.
Yeah. So I do have, you know, a close friend of mine that actually has gotten into, he's gotten me back into the church. I was born and raised Catholic in the Yeah, thank you. And into the Chaldean church, actually. So it's Roman Catholicism.
All right.
Growing up, you know, back in northern Iraq, I was born there, baptized there, did my communion here at the church. I have two sons, you know, who've gone through Catholic church, been baptized, but haven't gone through the communion process.
Yeah.
And it's a little bit of my fault. Actually, mostly I want to say it's my fault, but over the years, going through the military, I've become more and more of a I don't want to say an evangelical, but I've just done a lot of studies. Never left Catholicism, the Catholic Church. But over those years, I fell away and didn't have my sons go through the communion. Now they're in high school.
Yeah.
But before I get into that, I wanted to ask, does praying to the saints have the same effect as praying to the Father in Jesus' name?
Mm-hmm.
And a follow-up to that is, are the prayers not as powerful or meaningful as praying to the Virgin Mary?
Right, right. Okay. I think the idea of quantifying prayer is kind of, it's a mistake from the start. And let me explain why. Because ultimately, we're talking about God. He is the end of all of our prayers. Whether we're praying to the Blessed Mother, praying to the saints and such, ultimately, the Blessed Virgin Mary has no power whatsoever apart from Jesus Christ. The saints have no power apart from Jesus Christ, right? All right, and Cy Kellett, I can guarantee you, has no power apart from...
He's the vine.
That's right. He's the vine. We are the branches. Okay, but the fact of the matter is, Jesus has told us in so many different ways, for example, in Matthew 18, 19, famously, where two or three of you are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. What is he saying? There's more power, my friend, when we are with other members of the body of Christ and we pray together. Even my Protestant friends will acknowledge that, right? And think about this. St. Paul tells us, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21, can the eye say to the hand, I have no need of thee? Can the head say to the foot, I have no need of thee? No. He says, I'm skipping down to verse 26, if one member rejoices, all rejoice. If one member suffer, all suffer. We are members of a body, and we need each other, right? For what? Why do we need each other? To get to heaven. That's the way God designed this thing, right? When he was incarnate, that is, the second person of the Blessed Trinity in Jesus Christ, and he established the church as what? The body of Christ. One of my favorite verses, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. The church is the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus is in Cy Kellett. That's why I need Cy Kellett to pray for me, right? Because if I'm praying by myself, yes, it is powerful. One voice who calls out to God, God will respond. But guess what? There's more power in more of us. And when we join together as a body, the body of Christ, that's why the Mass, of course, is the most powerful expression, because we are joined to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the prayers of all the saints who have gone before us, as well as all that are alive today. We are all joined together in the holy sacrifice of the Mass in the most profound way. Not that we're not elsewhere, but that's the most profound way, because there, Jesus Christ is representing for us his once-for-all sacrifice for our salvation. So, my brother, it's not about quantifying, you know, well, let's see, I've prayed to Mary three times, and I better pray four times to Jesus. No, because ultimately, when you're praying to the Blessed Virgin Mary, the ultimate end of your prayer is Jesus Christ. This is why when we pray the Hail Mary, yes, we honor Mary. And that's an important point, because the scripture too, and this is the amazing thing, my brother, and I know you know this, is how biblical this stuff is. You know, I come from before I was Catholic, a sola scriptura Southern Baptist background, later became a member of the Assemblies of God, and it was all Bible, Bible, Bible. But I'm telling you, it's the Catholic faith that brought the Bible to life for me like I had never imagined when I was Protestant, because you see how the scripture is really so clear on these matters, how that, yes, Jesus is our one mediator between God and man, right? He is our one high priest, Hebrews 3:1. He is our one priest, Hebrews 7:22, right? Our one mediator, 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. And yet, we're all mediators in Christ, says 1 Peter 2:5 through 9. We're all priests, right? We're a member of a universal priesthood. And what is a priest but a mediator between God and men? We are all called to mediate grace to one another. And as members of the body, that was a key for me, the body of Christ. Jesus uses us, just like I use my hand to pick up this cup of water right here. Jesus uses us. And so the ultimate, we would say, right, to use philosophical terms, the efficient cause is Jesus. If Mary does anything for us, it's by the power of Jesus working through her. If St. Paul, when St. Paul in Acts of the Apostles, the scripture says he healed Publius, who was sick, right? And it says Paul healed him. Well, how did Paul heal him? By a gift of the Holy Spirit given to him by Jesus Christ, right? So that's why I say, you know, I don't want to, I'm not putting down your question at all, but I'm saying that oftentimes we're kind of a bit off from the start, right? When we say that, well, which would be better, to go directly to the Father in Jesus' name or to pray to Mary? Well, there's no difference with regard to the end, which is the Father through Jesus Christ. The Blessed Mother is effective because she's in Jesus. So you are going to Jesus. Are you following me, Si?
Yes, yes.
Because Mary's, her efficaciousness only comes from her being in Jesus. That's the only way you can explain the fact that Jesus tells us we need to pray for each other, right? That 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, St. Paul would say, I mean, how dare he say, first of all, when you're gathered, he says, I exhort that prayers, supplications, thanksgivings be offered for kings, leaders, and for all men. Wait a minute. Why are you asking knuckleheads like Cy Kellett and Tim Staples And the church of Ephesus, most likely to whom he's writing to, because he's writing to Timothy, and Timothy was the bishop there. You're going to say those people intercede? Hey, Hebrews 7 says Jesus Christ. You know, remember I mentioned in Hebrews 7:22, Jesus is our one priest. If you keep reading down there, it's a beautiful narrative from 22 down to 26, where it says he is our one priest, and he ever liveth to make intercession at the right hand of the Father, right? So why in the world, think about this, brother, why in the world would I ask Cy Keller, and why would St. Paul ask the church members at Ephesus to intercede when they can ask Jesus to intercede? I mean, my gosh, that's crazy. Because what would be better, praying directly to Jesus or asking some knucklehead in Ephesus to pray for me? You know what? It's not a matter of either or at all. In fact, as members of the body of Christ, we actually, now follow me on this point. This might blow some minds of your Protestant friends here, but think about this. Often, it is actually more effective to pray with your brother than to pray directly to the Father through Jesus Christ. No, you can't say that. That's blasphemy. No, that's not blasphemy. That's the way God has set things up. There are times, my friend, when people are hurting and they're so weak in their faith, they can't bring themselves to pray to the Father through Jesus Christ. But you or I can walk over and take them by the hand and say, sister or brother, I love you, man. Let's pray together. I'm getting Holy Ghost bumps right now. Because you know what? Somehow there is power there. And that person gets lifted up to the Father. But if you would have, but the stickler says, oh, you don't need me. You go over in the corner and pray by yourself. And guess what? That person may be lost because they don't have the power. They don't even have the power to do it. But beyond that, brother, even in the case where we're all strong, again, the principle is that we are members of a body. Would anybody say, well, the finger, you know, I don't need the finger now. We can just chop that thing off. I don't need it because right now I'm just walking. I don't need that.
I know, I'm just walking.
I'm just walking. All I need is my feet and legs right now. So we'll just chop that thing off. No, you actually need all the members of the body in order for you to be a healthy body. And that's, I think, the principle. And that care, and I'll leave you with this because I know I went too long. I often go too long. The folks here get used to it because I'm long-winded. But you know what? The bottom line is that in order to be a healthy body of Christ, and that's what God wants, we need all the members of the body, and that includes those who have died. Why? Because you and I know that death does not separate us. St. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39, who shall separate us from Christ? Nothing. Nothing in the created order can separate us from Christ, he says. Neither death, and I'm skipping down to verse 38, neither death nor life nor any other thing can separate us from Jesus Christ because we are one in him. And that unifies us to Jesus, whether we're dead or alive, if we've died in Christ. Amen. But if we're in Christ, death doesn't separate us from him or from each other. And it doesn't somehow diminish the fact that I need my brothers and sisters in Christ. The Bible never says, no, until they die. When they die and they go to heaven, then you don't need them anymore. That's crazy. That is not New Testament theology. I hope that was helpful for you, brother.
I'll tell you what, Paul. You hang on. I'm glad it was. Hang on. I want to send you a copy of Tim's book, Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines.
I've got a section in there on the Communion of Saints.
Very, yes. Very good. And you're back to the full practice of the faith, and praise God for that. And I think this book will be very helpful to you in that. Tim Staples has been our guest. You can get his book, Behold Your Mother, and lots of other stuff from Tim Staples at shop.catholic.com. Thanks, Tim.
All right, brother. God bless you, and thank you for all the callers. You guys are awesome.
That was worth coming back from Canada for. That hour was worth coming back from Canada for. Hey, we're going to continue, so if you're on the line, stay on the line. If you haven't called yet, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. It's Ask Me Anything. You can ask any question you want about the Catholic faith, whether you're Catholic or not. Coming up next, Jim Blackburn on Catholic Answers Live.